You would please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today, Ephesians 3. And just to give you an idea of what we've been doing over the last month, the last time I stood here and preached was on January the 3rd. So it's been 4 weeks, and so it has been a strange start to the year for our family. We have essentially lost the month of January. It just kind of disappeared. And most of the people in our family have had some symptoms of the virus over that course of time. It's my wife that was down the longest from it. And while she was recovering, I spent a week or so in the house with the kids where there were no expectations, there were no goals, there were no schedules, no school. We laid around, we hung out. We read together, we cooked together, and I think the thing that my kids were the most excited about over that course of time is that for a week straight, we had dessert. You know, we don't normally do that. And I think if they're going to remember one thing about the time with the virus is that we had dessert together for a week. Jack and I, we spent some of every day playing video games. We beat Mario Brothers together. I know you guys wanted to know that, but the night that it happened, there was pandemonium in our house. We worked really hard for a week trying to get that done, and we did. Ireland one night, she summed up her thoughts about the virus. We were right in the middle of it, and she said, what are we going to do tomorrow? And I said, I think we're going to do the same thing we did today. And she said, oh, good. I really like this. So in some ways, that was our time together in a nutshell. And so one of the things that I did during that time was read some ministry books. And as I was reading one of those books, the seeds of this sermon were being planted in my head. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 8 to verse 10. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Oh God, this morning, make known to us your manifold wisdom, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, in bringing together one people of God from across the globe. Have mercy on us as we spend this time with one another. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says here that he had the privilege of preaching the bottomless, the unsearchable riches of Christ to a people who had once found themselves outside the family of God. I think everybody here has probably experienced being an outsider at some point or another, an outsider to some group, maybe outsider to a new place where you now found yourself. Maybe you wanted to be on the inside, but you weren't. Maybe there was a point where you did end up stepping onto there into the inside of that group, and you now found yourself belonging. There is no greater privilege than to be on the inside of God's family, to be his people, to know his love, to know his mercy, to know his grace from the inside. Not just to hear about it, maybe not just to grow up in it, but to know it personally. That's what Paul says here, that he has the privilege of preaching. Those that were on the outside at one point in time could now come in and find themselves to be insiders. In the Old Testament, the people of God, they seemed to be an exclusive group. The Lord had, it seemed, the appearance of being only the God of the Jews. I prayed this morning that he is no tribal deity. But it looked that way. It looked that way, that he was only the God of one people, the Jewish people, and everybody else was an outsider. Those were his special people, and Nobody else seemed to matter. And in the plan of God, those Gentiles, the non-Jews, they were not forgotten. They were not unloved. They were not uncared for. They were not dismissed. They were not to be outsiders forever. It was always God's plan to bring them in. And so all of those promises that the Lord made to Israel in the Old Covenant, to those patriarchs, those first Jewish men that started with Abraham and all of his family, God made promises to them. They were always planned by God to spread to the ends of the earth, not simply to stay with Israel. It was never God's intention that those promises would stay with just one people, one location. But how would it happen? How would that plan spread to the ends of the earth? How would it touch people who now live in Buffalo? How would it be possible for all of those barriers that were in place that separated peoples from one another? National, ethnic, racial, distance even. How would those be collapsed? How could these foreigners and enemies be brought in to share this blessing that God had promised to these people long ago? Would the nations have to become Jews? Would the Chinese or the Europeans have to obey the law? Would they have to start eating different foods? Would they have to travel to Jerusalem each year? How would the glory of God spread to the corners of the earth? Through Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. What Jesus came and did during those 3 years, his life, his death, his resurrection, he opened the door for all people to know this almighty, all-knowing, personal God. He broke down all of those barriers. He overcame all of that by his death for sinners. Separation from God was torn down by Jesus. That meant that those in Africa could be children of God, those in India, those in the corners of the globe where we don't even know where people are living right now, they could be children of God. Any heart could be open to know his love through the gospel of a dying and resurrected Savior. Anyone. And so that same gospel that Paul had the privilege of preaching to people who were once strangers to the plans and the promise of God is the gospel that still comes to you today. Same gospel. Same love of God communicated through the cross of Jesus Christ. God lovingly sent his Son to pay your debts to bring you close. You were once far off, separated from him. But he's drawing you near. No longer strangers. We sang this morning, no longer slaves. Paul says that the mystery that was hidden for ages in the past has been brought to light. It's been uncovered. It used to be hidden, concealed, buried. But Paul says that light has shone on it. It's not just one people separated from everybody else in the world. The good news goes to everyone. And the proof that God has that this is so is the church of Jesus Christ. And making this new people out of all the peoples of the world communicates his wisdom, he says, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Look at what he says in verse 10. Paul says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Those rulers and authorities that are up there in the heavens are the angels that are watching on, seeing what it is that God has done in the salvation of sinners. God did not tell the angels all that was in his plan beforehand. He did not communicate everything to them. They had seen God make promises to Abraham and to his offspring. But they did not know how the glory of God would spread to the ends of the earth. They didn't know how God was going to destroy the problem of sin. They didn't know that God would create a new people from every tribe and language called the church. Over the centuries, they have watched and they've apparently marveled at the wisdom of God. Peter, in his first letter, makes the statement that angels have longed to look into the salvation of sinners. They're watching. They're amazed. They're always learning what their God is doing. And they're still watching today what the Lord is doing in the church, and what they see leads them to worship him for his great wisdom in bringing unrelated, unlike strangers into a family with one another, people who were once separated by more than just race, more than just class, finances, all the things that separate people from one another today have been torn down by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would gather these people. I often have marveled at that this group of people, we wouldn't gather anywhere else with one another in Erie County today. We know each other and we love one another because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same hobbies. We don't love the same football teams. Most of you do. But the thing that surpasses all of that and brings us together is that we know the love of God. It's been revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is a Savior who came to this world to die for sinners like me and a sinner like you. And so we come together and we sing with one another. Oh, it was good to be here and to hear your voices singing this morning. That God would gather a people like this demonstrates his wisdom to the angels who are watching in the heavenly places. Paul says that it is the church saved by Jesus, our Savior, that puts the manifold wisdom of God on display to a watching theater of angelic beings. And in this way, I think it's helpful for us to think of the church as functioning like a window, not a wall. What do windows do? They give you a view of something that's out there beyond the window. I think the only time that you're really supposed to notice a window is when it's dirty. You're not supposed to notice a window. It points you to something out there that you're supposed to be able to see clearly through the window. So it's supposed to provide a view of what is beyond. So it is with the church. The church is to function like a window. It was not created by God to draw attention to itself, or at least not to keep attention on itself. It was created to be a window that leads those who are looking to see the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold is a strong word. It's a word that I doubt any of you all use this week unless you were working on a car. Some translators will instead use the word variegated here. And maybe some of you all know the word variegated. If you work with plants of any kind, you've heard that word at some point because it means more than one color. Can you put that slide up there, Tom? Those are some variegated plants. Maybe you've had some of that coleus outside. The other one, I don't know what that is. I just thought it was really pretty. But plants that have multicolors, usually around the edges of the leaves, are called variegated. So some translators here will say that God's wisdom is a variegated wisdom. It is multicolored, multidimensional. But Paul doesn't just stop there and say variegated. He puts another word there on the front, poly. Poly means many or much. And so the wisdom of God that is being displayed through the church is much variegated, multicolored, beautiful, multidimensional. Think HD, not the old 80s TV. Every now and then I'll go back and watch a part of a football game or something on YouTube, and man, it's like, I can't believe I used to watch that. I can't even see the ball. But here we're thinking of God's wisdom being lots of pixels, lots of colors that he demonstrates to the church of Jesus Christ. And so as the angels watch on and see the church and all that it has become across the globe, they get a view into the multicolored wisdom of God. And so every group of believers, every church that's scattered around the world is a pixel that shows something about the wisdom of God. Something that shows something unique about God. And that goes for the people here at Kaz Church too. Now, if you've looked around, if you've been here for any period of time, you know this is a unique people of God. Multicolored, to say the least, right, Mary Tabor? Certainly is. There is something that we put on display that points to how great our God is at bringing these people, people like this, together to worship him. And so we are a window to show something of that to the angelic world that is watching. So here's an application question for you this morning. What should be happening here? What should be happening at Kaz Church that puts the wisdom of God on display? Is there anything about us that the onlooking angels can marvel at? And I'm not just talking about our quirks, the unusual things you might find here. Maybe that is something. But I want to give you 3 points that I hope will help you to see how this church is supposed to be a window for angels to see the wisdom of God. 3 points. The first being the longest. Number one, we are to bring the message of reconciliation to our neighbors in South Buffalo. Or if you live somewhere else, whatever your neighborhood or your community is in Western New York, we are to be a people who bring the message of reconciliation. Nobody else in the multicolored display of God's wisdom across the globe is called to reach the people that live on Matt Napo Street on Marilla. He's there for that. Some of you all live in Eden. Who else is going to bring the gospel to those people there, if not God's called people? What about Cheektowaga? Paul and Jane Miller. Or Remolino Street, Peter Klotzbach. We are called to be a people who bring this message that Paul is talking about here. We have the privilege of bringing this message that God was far off. He was distant. He was not family. He was heard of but not known. We have the privilege of bringing a message that God has reconciled himself to sinners like us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is a privilege. If we don't reach out to our neighbors with this message of hope, who is going to do it? There are 40,000 people just in South Buffalo. And I don't know how many of those people know Jesus, but I'll tell you what, friends, it's not many. It's not many. I was thinking on that this week. I mean, like, how many people are there really that know Jesus? I'm not talking about just knowing about him. I'm not talking about people that just go to church somewhere or a quasi-church somewhere. How many people out of that 40,000 know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? We got about 100 or so here. What is it? Is it 400? If it was 400, we'd be an unreached people group here in South Buffalo. 1% is considered to be reached. I don't know about that. How many is it really? Again, not talking about people who just grew up with some knowledge that there's a God out there. People who say, well, I've always known God. No, you haven't. God is revealed to you through the gospel of his Son. And you did not, you were not birthed knowing him. You were birthed far from him. And at some point, you heard a message. And you either received Jesus joyfully as your Savior or you rejected him. How many people are there in South Buffalo that actually know this Jesus? This is a God-sized project. I was thinking like, you know, the story of Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon in the Old Testament? Where there was this large army that was going out to fight the Amalekites and the Midianites, and God pared them down. Eventually, it was the ones that either lapped with their tongue or scooped with their hand, and eventually God got it down to 300 people. That's what it seems like here. But to reach South Buffalo would be like Gideon and his army, but it's a God-sized project. And it's something that our God can do. He is able, through a small group of people, whether it's just the people here or the other churches that are around here, God is able. But if we don't bring the message of reconciliation to them, who's going to do it? Do we need to call in missionaries from foreign countries to come and reach South Buffalo? Man, I hope not. God, use us. How will any of them hear if we don't do it? How are they going to be delivered from the hand of Satan if you don't tell the people on your street about the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? Maybe somebody will do it. Maybe there's another faithful believer out there. Maybe. But you're there. God put you there. God put Dan Dersom in Alden. Nobody else here, as far as I know, lives in Alden. And I know there's some other churches out there. He put Dan and Cheryl there. This is our mission, not somebody else's. We're called to reach the people in our neighborhoods for Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to do that. That's how Paul described it here. A privilege. Not something that we run from. Telling people that are far from God right now that it is possible to come near to him and that they have access to him, to step inside of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a wonderful privilege. And this is the primary purpose of the gospel, to rescue sinners from the holy judgment of God. To give mercy to those people that are undeserving, to communicate the overwhelming love of God to those people who know nothing of it. You have in your possession the greatest treasure that is in the world. The greatest news, the greatest knowledge, the greatest love, you have it. And you get the privilege of sharing it with other people who don't know it. And so when rebels are subdued, rebels that are out there right now are subdued not by force. We don't use force. We're not going to convince them just with logic. We're not going to use our power or our influence. All we have, brothers and sisters, is the love of Christ. That's what we have. And when they are subdued by that there was a Savior who died in their place, angels look on and they marvel at the wisdom of God. That's amazing. That people would come to know this God simply through the message of reconciliation. And so everybody here, every individual in this room needs to hear this and understand that this is our mission. This is not just a job for your pastor to do. This is not just a job for the gifted evangelist among us to do. This is not just trying to get people to come to your church, though that's a good thing. You have been given the message of reconciliation, that sinners can be made clean and come into the arms of God. And so you are to be a window, not a wall, for needy people to come and know the love of God. So I want to ask you, just as an individual, who has God put in your life? Think of somebody right now. Who has God put in your life that needs to hear this message of God's love for outsiders? Right now, they're an outsider to the love of Jesus Christ. They don't know him. And they need to hear about that love that draws them in, that makes them an insider. They were once without hope in the world, but you can be a bridge. You can point them to Jesus Christ, who invites them into the family of God. Who is it? And no, you are not guaranteed success. You simply have an opportunity to share that love with them. And you might think to yourself, but you know what? What if I'm rejected? What if I become an outsider again to that group? What if people laugh? And I know that grown-ups, we don't like to think like that, do we? We don't think about people laughing about. Yeah, we do. You don't want to be scoffed at. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be tossed out. Who are you here to please? Jesus Christ or men? He has put somebody in your life who needs to hear the message. Who is it? And believe me, those people that you have on your mind right now, they need this more than they need a stimulus check. They need this more than good health or to stay safe from a virus or to have good schools in their neighborhood. This is the greatest news, and it is free. Free! But somebody's got to say it. And who's going to say it if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't do it? We are called to simply open our mouths and tell them about a God who says, come. Come. There are so many needy people around us who need to hear about a God who says, come. That's the first thing. Like angels marvel. And this is the thing, that there was a time when I was an outsider. And I look back now, and it's like almost like I can't hardly explain what was happening at that time, where I heard a message that warmed my heart and changed me. And there are people out there right now that need to hear that message and receive the miracle of salvation. And God uses nobodies like us to do it. Second thing that I think the angels could marvel at is that we would be a blessing to the people in this community. So corporately, together, I do believe that we are to strategize on how we can be a blessing to the people in South Buffalo. How do we do that together? And there are various ministries that are here already that are aimed at doing that, but we need more of those. How can our presence here, I mean, our church building is here, we gather here, we have outreach events here. How can our presence right here on North Legion positively impact our neighbors? How can lives improve just because we are here? Several years ago, I was reading the book of Titus, and I started to underline each time that Paul tells the pastor of that church that they are to devote themselves to good works. I don't know how many times he says it. Read it, and you'll see it again and again. It's like a light bulb going off. Devote yourselves to good works. Jesus Christ saves us from our sins and he gives us new life. But in that new life, we are not supposed to sit idle or just focus on ourselves anymore. We are to look to do good for others. How can we do that? How can we improve the lives of our neighbors in South Buffalo? And by doing so, demonstrate the wisdom of God to those who are watching. I remember, I know that some of y'all had this conversation several years ago. You wondered openly, if our church disappeared from this neighborhood, would anybody notice? And sometimes I still wonder that. If we disappeared, would this neighborhood be any different? God, let it not be so. The gospel transforms self-centered, tight-fisted people into generous, loving neighbors who want better for their communities. I just sent an email out to the church a few weeks back, and one of the questions that I asked some of you guys got back to me, I appreciate that. But one of the questions I asked was, has God put a burden on your heart for anyone? And I mean like a group of people, maybe a need that's out there in the community somewhere. Has God put a burden on your heart? Because this is how blessings happen. God puts burdens in here, something I can't shake. People that I can't get off my mind. I want to help those people. God puts burdens inside of our hearts. Do you have a burden in your heart? Maybe Lois has a burden in her heart. And her burden doesn't have to be yours. We don't have to have the same burden. But I sure hope that somebody here has a burden on their hearts for somebody. Because if you don't, nothing's ever going to happen. We'll gather here, praise God, we'll come together, we'll worship him, we'll sing songs of praise, we will disperse to our homes and not see anybody or do anything good again till we come back here next week. I hope somebody has a burden for the people in this neighborhood, how to make life better. And pray that God would give a plan on how to bring that burden to bear on this community. That's number two. Lastly, number three, something that must happen in order to demonstrate the wisdom of God to those who are watching is that we must love one another. Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People are going to watch and they're going to marvel and they're going to say, why is it that these people who never knew each other are now so sacrificial for one another. Great emphasis is given in the New Testament about the love that God's people are to have for one another. It is proof of salvation. A natural fruit that should bloom in your heart. You love those people who love your Savior. You didn't love these strange people before. You didn't have any interest in their well-being. You didn't talk to them. You were strangers to these folks. And now you are family. How did that happen? How did that change? Jesus Christ. One of the things that I lament about life in the time of the virus is that we have become so limited in our ability to do life together, to spend life with one another. This time a year ago, we were able to gather on a Wednesday night together. Once a month, we came together to have dinner here in the church and pray with one another. And I miss that. It has been a year. People could go to one another's houses without concern, without thinking about it, without worry. And who knows when that's going to be comfortable again. When's that going to happen? But the Lord knows the times that we are living in. And the calling that we have been given to love one another has not changed. Jesus' command to love one another has not been changed by COVID-19. And so how are you Loving the people here at CAS beyond seeing them and maybe talking to them on Sunday mornings. How are you loving the people here? Do you make an effort to get to know the folks that are here? Do you find ways to serve them or meet needs as they arise? Jesus said, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So could those that are watching right now, could the angels that are watching on, would they know that there are disciples in this place just by watching how we love each other? There are a lot of Christians in Western New York that are part of our extended family. God is at work in our region. But those other Christians have not been brought into close fellowship to love Danny Kenefick or Russ Peck or Kenny Dudek. You have been. Do you know the people here? One of the advantages that we have as being a small church is that we can know everybody else here. You can know every person in this place. As your pastor, I have experienced the love of so many of you all here. While we were down, several folks reached out to bring us food or to at least say they were praying for us, and I know that you were. I'm thankful for that, and I hope that you are reaching out to the other folks here too. Don't be afraid to spend a few minutes each Sunday talking to somebody after the service that you might not know very well. If you want to stay here and have lunch after church, I will let you stay and you just lock up when you leave. I'll leave you here. You want to stay and talk to people afterwards? Please do that. I'm not going to run you out of here. If you want to make plans on how to come together and pray with the people who are here sometime during the week or meet together, you know, restaurants are back open again. We can go and have coffee together or have lunch with one another. Spend some time today before you leave. And yeah, we've got a business meeting. You can hang out longer if you want to. The wisdom I believe that angels could marvel at is that these people who would never have crossed paths or cared for each other or wasted a breath on one another before have been made family by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now because of our mutual love for Jesus, former strangers, care for one another and model forth something of heaven in the way that we can now live in community with one another. So take a couple of seconds to look around. Who in this room do you not know? It's pretty hard to know, it's pretty hard to love somebody that you don't know. Who in here don't you know and not have the opportunity to love? And so I'm asking that you would be willing to sacrifice some of your time, even today before you leave, to talk to someone in this room that you don't know very well. Somebody that Christ has called you to love. I know that we're still in the time of the virus as much as we'd love to run it out of town. But that does not relieve us of our responsibility to love one another and fulfill the command of Jesus Christ. Churches everywhere have been called to put the display of God's wisdom out there for the angelic beings and any onlooker to see. We're to be a window to see the wisdom of God. The gospel is a message that transforms self-centered human beings into Jesus-centered servants. There are beings watching on. What are we going to be doing here in the coming months or years to show how amazing our God is? What will Jesus use us for? What will be something that we can only attribute to prayer? That we called on God and He acted powerfully. What will that be? Hopefully some of the things that I've mentioned here this morning. But let's pray for more. Let's pray that God would use this church, this people, to put on display His manifold, variegated, multicolored wisdom. Let's pray with one another. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You have saved us. That there was somebody at some point that was faithful to communicate the message of Your goodness, Your grace, and Your love to the individuals that are here. There are many stories in this room about how You have shown wisdom in saving individual souls. We thank You, Lord, for Your kindness toward us. And we ask, Father, that this church collectively would put Your wisdom on display to the watching world. This is a unique people, a unique family. Thank You for bringing us together. Use us for the good of Your kingdom and for Your glory. Grow us in number. Bring revival to our neighborhoods. Stir up in the hearts of our neighbors a desire to know meaningful things in life, not just waste their lives. Draw men to Jesus. And maybe we don't change anything that we do here, but people begin to respond. Lives begin to change. Burdens are placed on hearts. This neighborhood is made more like the kingdom through the presence of this church. Use us, please, God. We plead with You. Use us for the good of South Buffalo and Western New York. Thank You for those who have gathered here this morning. Fill our hearts with love for our Savior and love for one another. We praise You, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.